the Holy Spirit just touched me. He touched me. He empowered my life, and I couldn't get away from that, whether I was stoned or sober. I could not get away from Holy Spirit. And it's more than just a language, Todd. You know that. Like, he empowers us to witness.
Yeah.
Like, if the oldest sign of being Spirit-filled is speaking in tongues, then I'm really disappointed.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome to the show. On behalf of Disciple of City, I'm Todd Carlton, and this is the Toddcast. Friends, Disciple of City exists to equip Christians with simple tools on how to share the gospel and become disciple-making disciples. And for more information on how you can be involved, how you can have your church, group, or organization equipped, you can go to discipleofcity.ca and find everything out there. And friends, please follow along on the podcast, share it with friends, follow us on YouTube, Spotify, Apple, all the platforms, everywhere you can, and follow us along on Instagram at the Toddcast _DAC. You can have some behind-the-scenes looks at the Toddcast, too, at our website at thetoddcast.ca. Well, friends, my guest today is right here from Ontario. He founded a ministry in 2005 called Reapers in the Rain International. He's done an extensive travel all over the world training pastors and leaders. Prior to that, he pastored a church but felt called out to pursue this ministry. And he's here with us to share his story. Please welcome Chuck Price.
The Johnny Carson Show. Glad to be with you, Todd.
Thank you for coming on. It's good to see you, my friend.
It's been a while. We've got our calendars together, so I'm pleased to be here.
I'm glad I muted your mic when you really enjoyed that intro music, eh?
I did. Brought back memories.
Some good stuff there.
Yeah.
And we will thank Curtis Hartsorn and brother for putting together that little ditty.
That was good.
It's good to have some friends that can do that stuff for you.
Yeah.
No need for copyright. We own it. Amen.
that helps.
Sometimes people change it, but I don't know. I like it so much. Why change, you know?
If it's working, don't fix it.
Yeah, it's great. I sometimes listen to it when I go to sleep. He does play it on loop to help me rest.
That wouldn't cause me to sleep.
Get you fired up and woken up.
Well, yeah, I'd have to have a little toasted Jiffy peanut butter.
Yeah, so I'm so glad things worked out. To catch you here on a day off, you're saying you got your car in the shop, so you're here at home for the day. So that's great because you're traveling all over the place. And just before we jumped on, you talked about your upcoming travel across the country. But before we get into all that, Chuck, I just you pastored a church back in the day before you got into the ministry you're in right now. But can you just share with us growing up for you? What was that like growing up for you? Did you grow up in the church with your folks or what?
I've grown up in the church. I was in the church when I was 2 weeks old. My father was a pastor. My mother was an ordained minister. My sisters married ministers. If you shake the family tree, a bunch of your reverence fall out in the rear end. The circuit riders back in the lumber camps, we can go back that far, horses and sharing the gospel. And I'm thankful for that. I grew up in pastor's home. My father pastored in Toronto at the Old Evangel Temple, downtown Toronto, a few blocks from Yonge and Dundas. And that's where I grew up. And I wasn't serving the Lord. I knew the Lord. We had a lot of church through the charismatic movement of the 70s. A lot of our Catholic brothers and sisters came in by the thousands. And so we had 6 months at church, and I would go, but I wasn't serving the Lord. And I was actually embarrassed that my father was this crazy Pentecostal charismatic Holy Ghost guy, and it just wasn't cool with my sports friends. But he had his doctorate, so he kind of leaned on the medical side instead of the theology side. Anyway, that was my issue. And then my life took a turn when he didn't make it home one Tuesday night from a board meeting. He was killed on the QEW in Toronto, a car accident. And so then I had the reality shook. And so, I quit high school, joined the CNR, swung a sledgehammer out near London, Ontario for a while, and slept in a boxcar, bunk car. And it was my escape from God, my escape from the realities of Christianity. And but everywhere I went, and he was already there waiting for me. So I didn't tell anybody where I went, but a few weeks into it, my mother showed up. So I asked her how she found me. She said, well, I prayed and God told me to get in the car and I'll take you to him. So she drove 268 kilometers from Toronto to a place called Thamesville, Ontario. It's small. I mean, I call it a pee town because nobody lived there. You just stopped for a pee and kept going. I mean, it was tiny, man. And there she was. The car stopped two blocks from where I came out of the bar about 5 minutes later. And we chatted, but I didn't budge. And it took me a while to cut. I was mad at God. And I'm sure there's some watching today that have had that moment, the why questions. Why God? Why my dad? Why my mom? Why my baby? Why my marriage? Why? Lots of whys in life. And I was just too immature to handle the reality of death. And dad was 51. All right. So it took me some time to come around, but I did. And a couple of years into it, I went back to high school, finished, and then went off to college and just really rededicated my life to Jesus Christ. I've been going strong ever since, 44 years in ministry, 24 in pastoring, and 20 years now on the road with Reapers in the Rain International. So very thankful that I still have a voice, and I haven't forgotten where I've come from and where God picked me up. And it's been great.
Well, and you were 16 when he passed.
I was 16, yeah. I didn't know what to do. I shook my fist at God at Young and Dundas the next morning and swore and cursed at him and yelled at him. You can do that downtown Toronto and nobody even looks at you. You know, you got the chalk guy, the drummer guy, a little Chucky Price going, I hate you, I'll never serve you. And I don't think God had his arms folded. I'm pretty sure he had them wide open saying, son, I got this. I know something about hurt and pain and what rejection feels like. So it just took me a while to sort it through. I never doubted Jesus. I never doubted his saving grace. I witnessed. I wasn't a great witness because of my lifestyle, but I knew he was the way. So I would lead people to Jesus Christ because I knew my life was a mess. I mean, I had no credibility because of what I was doing. You know, it was a 3-star whiskey for breakfast and 5 for lunch. And I was at Rochdale College picking up bladder acid. And I mean, but I was leading. I knew he was the way. Like, I knew there was no doubt in my mind. I was just mad at him. Like, how dare you? You know, here was my line, Todd. If living for Jesus is laying out on the QEW and basically bleeding out at 51, then forget you. Like, yeah. why? If that's the payoff, like 24 years married in 11 months, like so close to 25 years. So I didn't get it. I didn't get it. But some of your viewers have been there and maybe are there today. So I reached a place where God spoke to me and said, Chuck, do you want to know why? Like, do you want to know why all this stuff happened? Or do you want my presence? And I was like, ooh. I'm like 23 or 20, I don't know, I'm 21. And I say to God, give me 24 hours. I need to pray about it. Well, like, who am I supposed to talk to? Like, he's already spoke to me. Like, dear Buddha, like, what should I do here? Like, but 24 hours later, I came back and I lay on the floor. And we were working in Montreal in social work and as an educator. And I said, Lord, I don't want to know why. I need to release this. I need your presence. Like, I need your presence. I need you. And that really opened a door to my future. Because the why question stunts your prayer life. Like, you'll never be what God wants you to be by asking God why. You've got to walk in the will. It's the powers in the will, not the why. And so when I released that, it opened a new season of my life to understand his will. And his presence was very real, very real. I sensed that even as a backwards, backslidden preacher's kid. I would reach out to him in the darkness of the night, and he would come and love on me. I mean, I'd be drunk. I'd be lying on the floor because I learned to sleep on the floor so I didn't fall out of bed. Right? So,
the whirlies, avoid the whirlies.
The whirlies. And so, and then God's loving on me. Jesus is loving on me. I got my hands raised in the dark on the floor, tears rolling down my cheeks. I'm like 17, 18, and just called on God. But then that was it. Like once I sensed his presence and his love, it was warped. I know it was warped, but he never abandoned me.
Yeah.
I often say, aren't you glad your salvation wasn't left to a committee? You know, we would have gotten voted off the island. He's been so good to me. So the journey, going back to school and going to college and getting my memory back by memorizing scripture, because I had so burned my memory. I had to carry my phone number in my pocket to phone my mother. I couldn't remember it. We lived in a house for 13 years, and I couldn't remember my phone number. So,
well, blotter acid will do that to your brain, right?
It fried it. I fried it, man, every day for a year plus. And I, you know, and God gave me back my memory because I was forced to memorize scripture and personal evangelism in that first year of class. I had to learn 96, 97 passages of scripture and write them for my marks. And I did well on it. And the only thing I missed is I forgot to put my name on the paper. So the professor was teasing me, you know, that I missed two words. It was Chuck Price. But there was a lesson in that for me because I'm not the important guy. Like I nailed the scriptures, but I forgot to put my name on the exam. But I'm telling you, scripture brought back my memory.
Yeah, wow.
I stayed up at night. And I went through my little cue cards, and I went through scripture, memorized scripture, and scripture gave me back my mind.
Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah.
You know what's just for everybody listening, watching, what something that you just said that was really profound is that even in your mess, you're hammered and you're laying on the floor, and in your mess, he's still with you.
He loved me.
Right.
He loved me. Oh, he loved me. There's no doubt about it. I ostracize people because the thing about being hurt, you build walls, but walls can't distinguish between good people and bad people. And I missed out on a lot of really fine people. And it was my choice to walk away. It was my choice to ostracize myself. And God just, like, I can remember coming out of bars and his presence was so real. I remember lying in my little bunk, in my boxcar, my bunk car on the railroad, his presence. Walking the streets at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning because I couldn't sleep, his presence. Everywhere I went and traveled, he was already there waiting for me. So, my mother scared me, though, that night she pulled in because I didn't tell her where I went. I just left her a note in my socks and underwear drawer because I knew she'd look. I took my knapsack and off I went, joined the railroad. Didn't tell a soul. And there she was, 268 kilometers, and parked the car 2 blocks from where I walked out of the bar 5 minutes later. Like that's a pretty good GPS in heaven. That's
wow.
Hey. So my life verse is Psalm, you know, 139 verse 7, you know, or where can I go from your presence? Where if I make my bed in hell, if I ascend to the heavens or I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And I have experienced that. There's nowhere where you can go where God is not.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Say that again.
There's nowhere you can go where God is not. Listen, if you can ascend to the heavens and if I make my bed in hell, like, you know, it must bother the devil that he doesn't own keys to his house. it's like, you know, he's an awesome God. Be encouraged today, folks, because we serve a big God.
Yeah. Chuck, before we go forward, because our crack research team here with the Toddcast found out that when you first gave your life to the Lord and actually received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you were 5.
Yep. I was 5. So, at Philbin Lake, Alberta. I love camp meeting. That's been a big thing in our circles is camp meeting. I love camp meeting. And Dad was the night speaker at the camp. I was 5. It was a children's program. I was in it all week, as the night service and morning. And at the end of the week, the lady asked, would you like to receive Jesus? I was familiar. I mean, I've been in the church since I was 2 weeks old. Walked forward, and then she said, well, the Lord has something else for you. And she said, he wants to give you a language, wants to give you a baptism of the Holy Spirit to be a witness. And I didn't understand all that. I mean, this group is from 5 to 10 or 5 to 11. Then you had your junior high group, the cool kids. And she could have been offering me a cookie. Like, I didn't know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was. I mean, I'd been around it some. It was still the era of Sunday night services where people lingered and tarried and, you know, prayed for baptism and speaking in tongues. But anyway, I spoke in this heavenly language, and my father came and got me and brought me back to the cabin. And from the memory I think I have, or was told that, you know, he carried me back to the cabin and he was speaking in tongues and I was speaking in tongues, and it was,
so.
But see, you can't get away from that.
No,
I couldn't get away from that. So the Holy Spirit didn't leave me. I pushed him aside. But when I rededicated my life, you know, that night, that heavenly language just began to flow through me again. He didn't abandon me. He didn't walk away from me. And for that, I love him, because he had all the reasons in the world to say, you know what? I can find a better piece of clay. You're too much marring, too much dirt in you, man. He could have bailed, but he didn't. He didn't.
Chuck, so I know what you're saying to be true, because I've experienced stuff as well. But for anybody who might be listening or watching who's thinking, when you're 5 and you grew up with this family history in the church and your dad was a Pentecostal pastor, is there a way that you could frame that for someone who would think, well, you were 5, you were just caught up in the moment? You know, sometimes people think, well, you're just caught up in the moment and it's how you grew up. And
I get that. No, and you're right on. You're right on, Todd. And I can see how people could reach that conclusion that I've been brainwashed, you know. And my life of crime at 5 was maybe I stole 2 cookies, you know, when mom said take one. So I really had, you know, I wasn't wanted anywhere in the nursery, you know. So I get that. But the Holy Spirit, no respecter of person, just. Again, I didn't know what was going on. I didn't have a clue what was going on. And yet we raised our hands. We began to worship. There was a piano player, and she, the teacher, I don't remember her name. She just walked around. There was no pushing, no shoving, no repeat after me. And all of a sudden inside, you know, this language just began to flow. Like I could barely speak English. I'm 5 years old, you know, and this language just began to flow through me. So it has to be God. Like, it has to be Holy Spirit, because I didn't have a clue. Like, even growing up in Pentecost in church circles, it didn't open the door any bigger or any less. Like, I had a moment with God. You know, and that's why I encourage moms and dads, like spend time with your children, spend time with the, you know, love on them, encourage them, bring them into service and allow them to worship with you. And I know we have all sorts of programs today in church, but the Holy Spirit just touched me. He touched me. He empowered my life, and I couldn't get away from that, whether I was stoned or sober. I could not get away from Holy Spirit. And it's more than just a language, Todd. You know that. Like, he empowers us to witness.
Yeah.
Like, if the oldest sign of being Spirit-filled is speaking in tongues, then I'm really disappointed. Like, I'm really disappointed because, I'm a Pentecostal preacher. Some of the meanest people in our churches speak in tongues. You know, but he empowers us to witness, to be, not to do ministry. Not so I can preach better, not so I can sing better, not so he empowers me to be. And when you read Acts chapter 2 and then Acts chapter 3, the gifts were in operation in the next chapter. Once they experienced the person, the presence, the power of Holy Spirit, like, they went to church the next day, they went to the temple, and there was that man that had been sitting there for how long, how many years, how many months? But it was different now. Why? Because Holy Spirit had been activated. Like, the Great Commission gives us authority. You know, Acts chapter 2 gives us power. So between the authority of the Great Commission and the power of the Holy Spirit, just read through the book of Acts after chapter 2, and you just begin to see really what church should be like. You know, because we are the church. You know, I have a local church, but I, you know what? I have a local church. But I am the church.
Yeah.
My apologies. I am the church. And so I understand that. Like, I get that in my heart. I get that in my life, that the Holy Spirit wants to use us to be. I was too young to have it all figured out, and the Holy Spirit touched my life. And he put a seed in my life that I could never get away from. And when I rededicated my life, that heavenly flow was right back, right back. It was an automatic, an automatic in my life. And now speaking in tongues is a part of my everyday. There's a difference between Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 12, right? The gifts of the Spirit, there's a difference. There's lots of folks who speak in tongues every day, but we'll never stand in a service and give a message in tongues. But every day they speak in tongues. There's a difference. To empower us to be a witness. Come on, man.
And bring the church. Bring the church to the people, which we were talking about just before we came on. Can you? So you became a pastor as you grew after you processed everything, you know, with your father's passing and stuff. Did you feel, was that like a natural evolution because of your family history, or did you just like God was telling you to? Or
okay,
hey, pastor's a serious role. What are you laughing at?
Well, because I know my story. The last thing, Todd, the last thing I wanted to be was a pastor.
Of course.
I wanted to break the family curse. Right? I mean, again, my dog's name was Rev. Everybody in the Pickett family was everyone. I mean, we didn't know what a weekend off was. I mean, it was church. And Sunday morning, Sunday night, and sometimes Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday for 6 months other than Saturday night. And, no, I went into social work. I was an educator in Montreal, in LaSalle, and we had two group homes, a guy and a gal, and I worked with 13, 18-year-olds, you know, before they got 18 and in the system, and that was my thing. I wanted to help. I wanted to make a difference. But after, I would say 12 months, after a year, I was driving to Montreal one day from Ontario, and I had an open vision. I'm wide awake. I'm driving my car. But I have an open vision of me driving on the gravel on my way to the South Shore where I live. You can get there if you drive on the gravel. But God told me in that vision I had sidelined his will. So I'm gonna get to where, you know, I'm in the gravel. So I wanna help people, I wanna make a difference. Especially young men and young women. But if I just moved over a little bit, I could get on the pavement. It would be less wear and tear on the vehicle. I'd probably get there quicker. I probably wouldn't get pulled over as often. And so I resigned my position, and I started as a youth pastor in Ontario probably 4 months later. You know, God spoke to me and Trish, my wife, ahead of time, say, "Well, you go preach at this church. This man's going to ask you to come." And sure enough, he did. And so we began youth ministry for 6 or 7 years and then went into senior pastoring. And that made up the 24 years of travel. But the last thing I wanted to be was a pastor. Like, I saw the price on my father. Like, I saw him on the floor. I saw him. I heard him in his office downstairs on Saturday nights weeping before God. And sometimes the wear and tear of people that you can't please on a Sunday or they didn't like something. I saw all that. And I thought, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. But I'm so glad. I'm so glad. It took me a while to come around. I was stubborn. Didn't want to do it. But I'm so glad I did. And I enjoyed pastoring. I didn't leave pastoring because I didn't enjoy it. I just felt there were a number of men and women that could pastor, but I'm not sure they would have stepped out and gone to zero salary and travel 60 countries and share and eat foods they weren't sure of and sleep in huts and whatever, whatever. But I love it. I love it.
Well, so let's talk about that. But before that, where did you meet your bride?
Well, come on. In a prayer meeting. Hey, buddy, young man, if you're looking for a girl, go to prayer meeting. That's the word for me. Hallelujah. 1978. Yes, I'm old. 1978. I'm in my first year of Bible college in the States. Like, I still want to get away. I don't want the Canada scene. I want to kind of break the, you know, the family tree thing. So I go down to the States. It's a Tuesday. It's a day of fasting and prayer for a country. I pick China. So I'm fasting noon, fasting lunch. I'm in the room. There's 30 of us. and someone brushed by my legs. I looked up, and it was Trish. And I looked up, I thought, wow, she's hot, right?
So during a fast and prayer.
Yes, hallelujah. Never been to China, but I've been with Trish for 47 years this September. Hallelujah. So, yeah, I looked up. I said, man, she's hot. And so I 2 days later, I met her in the fellowship hall, you know, and then we talked. I took her out for ice cream, pushed her on a swing, and married her 4 months later.
4 months?
Well, she got to know me. I didn't stand a chance. So, come on, buddy, love is blind. I had to fly to the radar, jump right in there. And yeah, no, it wasn't popular, the four-month program. You know, my mother sent every uncle I had to try to talk me out of it. At least wait till I finished college. So we got married in 4 months. She grew up Catholic. I grew up Protestant. She was an Air Force kid. You know, I preacher's kid. We American, Canadian. We had nothing in common, really, but Jesus. She didn't even know what the Toronto Maple Leafs were. So.
Does she know who they are now?
Yeah, that's probably that should be my level of success. But yeah, and we have pastored together. She is my rock. She's my rock. She's an administrator. She's the behind the scenes gal. She works with me in ministry, always has. And I'm probably the out front face and the guy that's traveling, but I would not do it without her. But I met her in a prayer meeting and we got married fast. And I don't regret that. It was the second best decision I've ever made.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Well, yeah, and obviously you guys knew 4 months.
We took some time apart. We were working up north at a Christian camp, and I took two or three days off, and I said, let's just pray about this. And I came back into the city of Toronto. She stayed up north. And we came back together, and we felt, as much as we knew the voice of God at 21, that this was the right thing to do. And so we got married I met her in April. I married her September 9th. And we pulled together, got married at the Royal, the place out in the west end of Toronto. We got married out there, and it was beautiful. And we got married on a Saturday. Honeymoon was Sunday, and I was sitting in Bible college Monday morning at 8:10.
Oh, wow.
Now in Ontario, they wouldn't let me back into the States because you have to get married before your first year or after your third year. So I got booted out. So
they wouldn't let you get married where in the U.S.? Mean or?
They would not. The Bible college that I was going to would not let me get married after my first year of Bible college. They felt it was too much pressure. And it is. And being married, it is, because my second year of Bible college now in Ontario, the dean of men sent me a note at Christmas time, said, we saw your transcript from last year. We know you can do better. Martin up or get out. But I'm married now. I didn't want to be sitting in class. I have this beautiful bride, you know. And so we smartened up and we finished. So it's all good. It's all good. Yeah. She is my rock.
That's awesome.
Yeah. Trish the dish.
So, the transition from pastor to what you're doing now, and not knocking pastoral, because like you said, you didn't want to do it because of all what your dad went through, and you know, it's a tough. I mean, it's a calling, right? But it isn't like it's easy and stuff like that. But like what you said there is how you left that, not because you didn't like it. So obviously you were called out of there, but you left that to be a fundraising ministry. So can you just share that calling out of there and explain to people who might be listening, who might not understand the significance of the difference between the two, if that makes sense?
Yeah. So pastoring is a calling. It's also an office. I believe in the fivefold. I believe in evangelism. And I've always been an evangelist by nature. But the hat of pastoring came very natural to me because I'm growing up in it. I don't think I was a bad pastor. It wasn't necessarily my primary calling. Love people, married, buried, preached, enjoyed time in the Word, prayer meetings, all the neat stuff. But years before, I said to Trish, my lady, I said, we will not always pastor. Are you good with that? Decades before, I said, Trish, we will not always pastor. So I'll make a commitment to you that we will stay in pastoring, But when baby girl goes off to college, then we're going to sit down and have a talk. So when Rebecca finished, our third child finished and decided to go off to college, to Bible college out west, then I said, remember that conversation we had years ago? I said, it's time. Now, that was October of 2005. Yeah. And so November, I talked to a friend of mine who pastored in the city of Toronto. He said, let's do this quick. Just come underneath us. We'll work on your paperwork. You know what that's like, the charitable, your articles, all that. We'll work on all that. Just come underneath us and we'll get you going. So I did that in November. I resigned the end of November, my church. My last Sunday was December 25th, like Christmas Day fell on a Sunday. So I just preached Jesus on Christmas Day and then went home. And it was like, now we had a celebration and all that a couple of weeks before, but my last Sunday was Christmas Day. I just preached Jesus and went home and spent time with my family, you know. And then I was so in routine that a couple of days after Christmas, I was heading back to the church, and then I started laughing because I'm no longer the pastor. I didn't have any keys. Church was standing out there in the veranda waiting for us. He goes, I wonder how long it would take. But the transition was easy. Within 2 weeks, you know, we took our love offering that the church gave us, and we invested it into missions and went to Africa, and we went to Uganda and with a team, and just, you know, we had such a great time. But that's how we kicked it off. So I went from really being blessed in pastoring to zero with three kids in college. She's like, are you sure you heard from God? Like, the time, it wasn't the call, it was the timing of the call, right? So I said, yeah, we've had this conversation before. So we've been on the road January, that was Uganda. I'd been there once before as a pastor, and now 60 countries coming up by the end of the year. 20 years, I didn't know where the money was coming from. So Todd, I sent out this package to all my friends, like Reapers in the Rain, The Harvest. So I get brown paper, I get wheat, like wheat stalks, and put it in the brown paper with my cover letter. And I sent about 70 of those out. You know what the reaction I got? Thanks for activating my hay fever. that was it. So I've never really tried to tap into churches for finances because they get a lot. They get hit a lot, yeah, as you can understand. So people have been very kind to me. I've had longtime givers. I've had some churches jump on board. And God's been faithful. That's my sob story. That got the three kids through school. Didn't have to borrow a cent. I don't owe a penny to a man today. God's been good to us. So some pastors want me to come in and tell my woe story. I don't have a woe story. Like from the get-go, God says we need to show mercy to Chuck. He's a lousy fundraiser. So we need to just send money and just keep him on the road. So that's been 20 years, man. 20
well, that's,
years.
That's a gift and a blessing, obviously, right? Because it is like fundraising is not easy.
Fun.
And I'm sure it was never easy, you know, regardless of where the economy's at. But it's just it's difficult.
Yeah,
I find it difficult myself.
It is difficult. It is difficult, and that it's never far from your mind. But honestly, Todd, I've never turned down a speaking engagement because of finances. I've never. I can't do that. So it could be a church of 30. It could be a smaller outreach. You know, it could be a breakfast, a movie night. It could be a concert. It could be a conference. I've never, ever, ever, and I can honestly say that, because they had no money. Yeah. You know what? 5 days later, a check comes in the mail for $1,000 and covers all the expenses. That's how God works.
Yeah, amen.
That's how God works. A little grandma sends me $1,000 5 days after the event and blesses us. So,
amen.
You know.
So your calling for this Reapers in the Rain was planting churches and, right? Like what was the initial sort of calling into that, and has it changed, or how has it sort of shaped? And
it has changed. Yeah, you're right on. So when I started, Like I was in Uganda, had a team with me, and yeah, we built structures. We worked with an orphanage, we worked at churches, we slugged brick and mortar rebar. That's basically brick, rebar, sand, water. And then we did conferences, we preached, we trained pastors, we did church services. I've kept that MO. What I really bucked in the system, Todd, was the humanitarian end. Because I'd often say, well, there's lots of organizations out there that do a better job than me at humanitarian, you know, and they give millions and they do concerts and they could raise $10 million. And there are people, there are celebrities out there that do a great job of millions of dollars for schools and orphanages and medical. So I shied away from that. And then God started aligning that I started going to Honduras, but I would go for 5 years. I couldn't go to the one-off. I went to the Ukraine 9 times. So I wasn't looking for a country, get my pictures and go home and then try to raise money. God would drop me in a country like Estonia for 4 years. And so I go back there and train and love and travel and just share the gospel. But then the humanitarian in these countries, you had to address it. The need, like medical, the need was so great. Like in Honduras, I'm up in the mountains outside of Tegucigalpa. Well, you know, it's feeding centers, and it's MS-13 and 18th Street gangs, and they'll leave you alone, but you got to take care of their kids. You know, you got to bless their daughters and their sons. And I'm in juvenile prisons, and I'm in maximum security, and these guys are, you know, nothing for their families. And so we got a warehouse. First of all, just a little trailer. And then we outgrew that and had a warehouse, and we just started collecting and shipping. And every team that goes with me, they all carry a hockey bag or a suitcase that size with 50 pounds or more of stuff. All right. We've shipped containers. We've done all that. The Lord spoke to me in the Ukraine. We put a well in because I think it was Pat Robertson had equipment over there. And so you could rent it for X number of dollars. We did that. We put the well in a village. And that night after we hit water, or that day or two, I preached on Jesus, the well stream, the living water. And we had a glorious time. But I used the physical water to get to the spiritual. It's a John 4 principle. Right. So this little lady came up to me after through the translator and said, "Thank you for coming, Pastor." She goes, I met you 6 months ago. I said, "No, ma'am, I've never been here before." She goes, "No, I saw you. I saw you." She goes, "We're just meeting now, but I saw you in a dream one night and knew you were coming. So thank you for being obedient." That was a moment that revolutionized my life, because, Todd, if I would have thought, why would I want to leave Canada and go to some village? I don't like pierogies. You know, I don't like soup. I don't like, you know, but God spoke to her before he spoke to me. So there's two ends of obedience. And I'm afraid sometimes even someone listening, they just think it's what they do. No, God spoke to that little woman that I was coming before I even had my plane ticket.
Yeah.
So what would have happened if I would have said, not a chance. No, I'm not going there. What would she have thought about God? What would she have thought about Jesus?
Yeah.
But then she witnessed the physical. She had seen the spiritual. People were saved that night with the living water. It was powerful.
Yeah, that's amazing.
Yeah, story after story. I met this Baptist minister, Baptist sergeant. He moved. He left. He took early retirement from Tennessee. Moved his 11 children over to the Ukraine, 11 kids, and just started ministry. And so we hung out because he spoke English, right? My Ukraine wasn't that good. So he said to me one night, he said, "Do you know the difference between a sniper's rifle and a shotgun?" And I'm no expert. Shotgun scatters, he says, and I knew he'd been a sniper. He said, "Chuck," he said, "I'd sit up in a tree or I'd sit somewhere for 2 days. 2 days, not moving, not eating, you know, and body functions." And he says, "For one shot, just one shot." He says, "Do you ever feel like sometimes you're a shotgun and you just blow into a country and you just shoot, hoping to hit something and pellets go everywhere?" He said, maybe you should start spending more time in a country It wasn't about the one shot, but I got the principle of it. And that's what I've been doing up to then. I just been going in and two, you know. And so I started going into countries for 4 years, 5 years. Cuba now, I've been there since 2013. So, yeah, the Baptist sergeant spoke into my life. Wow. He really spoke into my life.
Adam, you know, Baldy, yes. The guy that loves the snow in the winter. And I know you've shared a bunch of stories, but is one of those, he's referring to something you must have shared with him of a story in Ukraine.
Oh, the Ukraine or Siberia.
Something you must have told him that was pretty either comical or.
Well, in Siberia, we went twice to Siberia. I'm not sure about the Ukraine. This was winter time, obviously.
Well, he loves winter, so I just assumed he must have been some kind of.
He's not my friend anymore. So he loves winter. Here's what I tell people. I tell people Jesus. You know, people need Jesus in warm weather. So, like, I my winters are like Guyana, Grenada, amen. Trinidad, Cuba.
You've been to Guyana?
Oh, a couple of times. Yeah, just got back. Oh boy, it was just before summer. Had a great time, glorious time.
My mom and my grandparents are from Guyana. That's part of my heritage.
Yeah, we worked with Better Hope Assemblies, AOG, and we had lots of young people. Oh my goodness, lots of young people. And they kept showing up. My favorite service was the night we really dedicated towards young people in Guyana, Grenada. You know, so I spend a lot of winters in warm weather, and I'm okay with that. But when we went to Siberia, you know, the first time I went, we got arrested because we were in restricted areas. We were practicing medicine without a license. Or something else. Anyway, the media chased us down. We had to pay a fine. You know, they banned me from Siberia for 5 years. There are worse things in life than being banned from Siberia. You know, I went back the next year, so I didn't think their 386 was clued into Moscow. But then we had tanks the next year. We had military tanks that they hollowed out and used for grocery carts up the tundra to bring groceries back and forth. So we decided to rent those instead of taking the helicopter, which was a story in itself. It looked like it burned wood. But the tank I was in fell through the ice. So we went over a lake. So the back end was in, the turret part was up. Right, so it was sticking up out of the ice. The hatch was leaking, so the water was coming in. So everyone else was thinner than I, smaller than I, and so they were able to crawl out. There's a 19-inch gap between the motor and the outside wall, so they were able to work their way up and get up out of the water. So I'm sitting back there going, "Okay, Lord, I've never asked this before. Make me skinny for 20 seconds." Because I have 19 inches to work my way through. So I took off all my downfilled stuff and out of my T-shirt and somehow worked my way up there. You know, but now I'm sitting out front basically with a T-shirt. It's 45 below zero. And so the two other tanks were with us, came back, hooked on and pulled us out. But there was a moment there where you're the water's coming in. It's 45 below zero. You're by yourself. You're thinking, I promised my wife I'd make it home for Christmas this year. She's going to be mad if I die out here. Like, she'll kill me. So it was one soul. It was 10 souls. It was 5 souls. There was no big crusade. There was no big church. It's tundra. You know, you're looking for reindeer herders, you know, who are nomads. And it was worth it. Yeah. It was worth it. But that was my Arctic story, freezing cold.
So now the extreme, now Cuba. So what is it that says to you, what does God say to you when it's like, okay, now it's going to be Cuba. I want you to focus on Cuba for a while. How did that, you know, well, I guess you did say you were just in Guyana as well, but you said primarily.
Well, there's other countries I go to. Like, there's other countries I go to, and that'll continue. But as far as focus and dollars and vision, it's been Cuba since 2013, other than the 2 years where we were all grounded. right? And I wasn't allowed to travel. My wife's favorite words during Cuba, I mean, sorry, during COVID, she'd look at me because I'm home. My calendar cleared, right? I got nothing. I mean, empty sanctuaries, parking lots, Zoom, YouTube, whatever. She'd look at me and goes, "Shouldn't you be somewhere?" I'm like, yeah, I should be, but my calendar cleared. So travel was hard at that time, even getting back into Cuba. I didn't take teams for a year. I went back myself, but it was harsh, and limited food and accommodation, and but I needed to get back. So I never knew when I went there in 2013, a friend took me. I never knew I'd be coming back, and 31 trips, I think now, and 32 in November. I didn't know that, you know, 'cause this is extensive compared to my 5 years in Honduras, 4 years in Estonia. I've been to Trinidad and Tobago 20 times, but off and on, off and on. But the more I went and I saw the need and met the people, the worship experiences, meeting with pastors for 2 days every time. We fly in on Saturday, we fly home on Saturday. We have work projects, we do services. I do a 2 day pastors conference. We do a service again Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night. We fly home Saturday. I get everybody home to Pearson or wherever, and we're off. So it's 1 week intensive, and I take care of them. But we work hard, we laugh hard. Eat a lot of rice and beans. It's awesome. It's great. And so we just go to work with the Cubans, and we don't take jobs. We hire Cubans to work with us. It's brick, mortar, rebar, sand, water, but 3 services, a 2 day pastor's conference. We bring gifts. We bless the people. We bring money. We've bought 42 houses, properties that are all functioning as house churches. So they house the pastor and family in the back somewhere. Anything that's not load bearing, we take the living room, expand it, and we find a community that doesn't have gospel, and we plant that church. It's a house church. And that's what it is. And it's owned by the pastor, but he signed a note saying it belongs to the Assemblies of God of Cuba. And so now we have 42 of those that every Sunday morning are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have a place to live and Bible study on Wednesday, prayer meeting Friday. We buy fishing boats, sustainable development, and we hair salon. We have a laundry mat, and here's how it breaks down: 30% of income goes towards those who are working there. The other 30% goes towards maintenance and materials. The boat needs diesel. The boat needs oil. Needs a piston now and then. Sewing centers need material, accessories. We have a pig farm now. We have a banana plantation. All those things have just continued to grow. If I had only gone for 2 or 3 years, those things would not be in place today. So it's the longevity of the vision. It's the longevity. If I could use this analogy, when I was in grade 2, we were given a little bean and a styrofoam cup. And our teacher told us to plant it and put it on the windowsill and just come and water it. Well, mine wasn't growing quick enough for my liking. So I moved the dirt so I could see the bean. And I did that a few times, and I disturbed the dirt and I disturbed the bean. I didn't give it a chance to grow up. So I think I was the only bean in the class in the styrofoam cup that didn't grow to anything. But it was my fault because I kept uprooting it. I kept uprooting it.
Yeah.
I've learned the longevity, time after time after time, going back. It's like sculpturing. You know, you work the clay and work the clay, and sometimes you have a breakthrough. Other times it's just like, Lord, I don't know what this is, a plate, a vase, a cup, but you just keep working it, working it. So it's been good. So it's all about, oh, I got to finish that thought now. Because all those things I just mentioned to you about sustainable development, it's hard to teach entrepreneurialism in certain countries because they've never known that. They live on quotas. They live on this. They live on this, right? You go get your beans, and you go home.
Yeah.
And so now I'm saying, no, it's okay to make money. It's okay to make money. It's okay. It's okay. So 30%, 30%, the other 40%, are you ready? Goes into ministry. So it goes into youth ministry. It goes into children's ministry. It goes into evangelism. It goes into training. So every day there's money being made for people, for product, I shouldn't say product, for materials that are needed. And then 40% goes into ministry in the district, in the section, to keep things moving. So people are coming to Jesus Christ. And yeah. I'm here in Canada.
That's amen. And so it's that combination of what you talked about, of going somewhere and bringing the word and also fulfilling the humanitarian need.
I had to learn that because I was really opposed to the humanitarian. You know what? I might have been afraid of the fact that I wasn't sure I could raise enough money to make a difference, because it takes money. Like, you know, when we travel, everyone carries dollars, like U.S. dollars. And it's all legal. You know, we don't go over that. But we all carry, because that's king in Cuba. Like, you've got to buy a house in cash. You've got to buy a boat in cash. You've got to, we've shipped over 50, 60 sewing machines. Just as fast as I can get sewing machines in, we got sewing centers. Maybe I was a little intimidated, Todd. I don't really know. I hadn't really thought about it. I thought I'm just going to go preach and get people saved. But that little lady taught me something in the Ukraine when we put that well in. I saw you. I saw you 6 months ago. Thank you for coming.
Yeah. So, Chuck, where can people donate that hear this story and want to sew into your ministry? ReapersInTheRain.org?
Yeah, we interact, and then we have a website, Reapers in the Rain. We've got a YouTube channel that needs some updating, but we got messages on there. But it's mostly PayPal. All those things are on our website, www.ReapersInTheRain.org. We do newsletters. People can sign up for newsletters. We have a UPS box in Clarington. We don't do Visa. We're not that high tech, but cash, check, Interact, PayPal, all those things are in place. That's how we live, and I'm thankful for it. God's been good to us, Todd. God's been good. I don't have a hard luck story. God's been so faithful to us.
Yeah, always there.
Yeah, provision is part of the package. So it's his ministry. So I'm not smart enough to do this on my own. It's his ministry, so he can fund it.
And as you as you're back home, you've empowered the church and the leaders and the disciples in Cuba, and they're out and they're evangelizing and sharing with their fellow countrymen.
Yeah, well, I'm in Canada. I mean, this is my home. This is my nation. I carry a burden for this nation as well. But every Sunday, I'm trying to think of, I tried to get 2 weeks off this month, but, you know, ended up preaching for a beautiful Spanish church. We just had a glorious weekend. Then I preached for a friend who needed to get away for a weekend just from pastoring and take his lady away. So all that's good, but I'm here in Canada. Once in a while, I slip into the States out of relationship, but I have a burden for this country. And when I'm not here, I'm overseas somewhere preaching the gospel and bringing humanitarian. We get involved in things here, too. In churches that have need, we put chairs in, we build ramps, wheelchair accessible, we do windows. I got guys that are really handy, and they make Reapers in the Rain look really good, because I still have the birdhouse I made in grade 5, and there's no bird ever lived in it. So Chris was saying I should cut a hole in the front of it, but I think, why do that? So we're active, we're busy. I love Canada. I think, and there's something going on right now in Canada. I know you know it, but I don't like the word shift. There's a season that where doors are being opened, and I've seen newer, bigger pockets of God moving. I don't want to overuse the word revival, because I think sometimes it could mean, like, you know, shampoo to sports, a second chance. But there's a wind, there's the water, the wind of the Holy Spirit that's blowing and moving. And that's why I think Disciples City and the discipleship program that you guys carry is so important. I said to you earlier before we came on air that the day of the attractional church is basically going to die with my baby boomer generation. You know, that it's the guy or the gal in the pulpit, and we've got to get to disciple making.
Yeah.
I think that's what the millennial generation want, is they want the real, they want relationship,
Yeah.
They don't need the mystical guy to blow onto the platform and blow up and blow off and go, ooh. They don't mind a good experience. They don't mind good music and good seating and good air conditioning. But I think they want mentorship. I think they want to make disciples. I believe that. So you guys are moving in the right direction, and I promote you anywhere I can, giving your names to the pastors, hoping they get in touch with you. Because I believe in what you're doing. I believe in what you're doing. It's the future. It's the future.
Man. And actually, I didn't mention it at the beginning, but friends, we're in the middle of the 100K harvest. I'm just looking at the app right now, Chuck. It's 13,250 people across Canada have heard the gospel with this initiative so far that only started the end of April, and one in 10 are giving their lives to the Lord. Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
So this is still growing. There's more people and churches and groups. It's cross denominations that are involved in this. So friends, check that out at 100kharvest.ca. You can download this app, super simple, and be part of this and share the gospel and get the word out. Yeah, Chuck, I just want to thank you for today, but also, friends, again, just check out discipleofcity.ca. We thank Disciple City for this podcast. Executive producer Caden Carlton, Toddcast Media Relations, Sheila Juti, and Chuck, thank you so much for taking your time today and hanging out and hearing your story.
Pleasure, man. I like you. You're the real deal. You guys are the real deal. You make me smile just thinking about your ministry and what you're doing.
Yeah,
so I would encourage leaders, pastors, those involved in church ministry to plug in, because discipleship now is the way of the future.
Man, yeah. And you know what? I've been really encouraged by your story, specifically you're talking about evangelism and sharing the gospel and the humanitarian thing, because I always looked at them as two sort of separate things, and so that was very impactful for me.
So did I, but no. It crosses a bridge. So once I put that well in, I earned the right to preach that night.
Yeah.
These people didn't know me. We had no relationship, but I took the time to come to their village. That meant everything to them.
Yeah. Chuck, I just had one more question for you.
Yeah.
You said you wanted to break the family curse. You didn't want to be a pastor. In your travels, you get talking to a young person that feels called to be a pastor, but they share that with you. I don't want to do this. I feel called to be a pastor, but I want nothing to do with this. What do you say to them?
Thank you. Because there's more, I believe there's more of those young men and young women, or older. Because the call of God doesn't leave you. We got people today that were called to God when they were 5, 10, 15, and they said no. You know, they went on to, had a career, educated, raised a family. Now they're 53 with full pension. That call of God didn't go away because they chose a career. Now they have a trade. They've raised their family. You know, they've got time. They've got money. Now is the time to step back into that, the call of God. But there's young men and young women. Like being a pastor, people aren't interested today, to be quite honest. They're not interested. Most places I go, I preach on the call of God from Samuel. The call of God, where Jesus, the Father, walked into the room that night and called him by name. That's pretty significant. He had called him previously, but then he walked into the room and called him by name a couple of times. And so I believe there's a calling of God that's still out there. We need men and women. Once again, we're hurting. Evangelical churches are hurting for pastors. We're hurting for pastors. I'm 67, and there's a lot of my peers that in the next couple of years will be moving out and moving on. And there'll be a lot of churches coming open. We need young men and young women. Right? Young men and young women to step into that call. Don't run from it. And I'll tell you why. Because the call of God will never leave you. It'll never leave you. I'm not going to use the word haunt you. It'll rest upon you. And because of your disobedience, whatever church you go to, you will probably be a burden to your pastor. You'll probably try to live your life through him because you missed your calling. You chose another vocation. And so you're harder on your pastor because he can never do it right. He can never sing it right. He can never preach it right. Because you're still working out of the no instead of the yes of God. Don't do that to this generation. Step in, step back in. And accept the call of God on your life.
Wow, that's powerful. thanks so much, man. Appreciate you.
Pleasure. I like you.
Bro, I like you, and if I was Joe Rogan, we'd keep going. We could probably go 3 hours.
Oh, that wouldn't be hard, bro. Another time.
Yeah. Thank you so much, man.
Yeah, thank you.
Wow, friends, what a powerful story. God just provides. And there doesn't have to be like a struggle. Chuck just trusted in the Lord. Just listen to the Lord. Just follow the Lord, and the Lord provides. There's nowhere you can go where God is not. And so powerful, it won't haunt you, but He's present. There's nowhere you can go where God is not. Search for that, friends.